I'm curious, have any of you ever done something that you knew was good and nobody noticed or gave you any credit for it? Have you ever felt like you were overlooked? Ever felt like you were forgotten? Ever felt like you were invisible, that you just didn't get the credit that was yours? I'll tell you, this past Monday night in our church golf league, I won the longest drive contest. At least that's what you'll see if you go out and you look on the sign-up sheet. The truth is, I didn't, did I? Pastor Steve drove the ball farther than I did. I've tried to explain to him you shouldn't upstage your boss. He hasn't learned that quite yet. But Pastor Steve won the longest drive, but he also had hit the ball closest to the pin. So he won the closest to the pin award, and we don't let one person win more than one prize. So I got to win the longest drive, and he won closest to the pin. And as far as anyone knows, I hit the ball farther than anyone else. I got the credit that he earned. He didn't get the recognition. You ever been there? Ever had that happen? I want to try something, and I need the children in particular. They can all help me. All of you can help, but I want everyone here to help me with something. On the count of three, I want you to yell out your name. Okay, it is okay to yell in church. I'm giving you permission. You can even dance in church if you want. It's all right, but we're going to yell right now. On the count of three, I just want to say your name as loud as you can. I want our sisters and brothers who are from Nepal and Bhutan, who are right next door right now, to hear you. All right? So as loud as you can, on the count of three, say your name. Ready? One, two, three. Very good. That was loud, too. All right. You heard everyone's name, at least those who shouted. Who can tell me everybody's name that's in here right now? Because you just heard them all, right? Everybody's name in the sanctuary. You know everybody's name? Why not? I mean, we just said them, right? We heard them, didn't we? Well, of course you can't, because one, everyone spoke at the same time and it just gets garbled and a mess. You might know people individually, and that's how you know their name, but you couldn't have heard it just based on that sound. Some people are louder than others also, and so you hear their name more than yours, just as some people in life are more out in front and you see them more than others. Some people didn't even say their name because it's just a little weird to yell in church. And some of us are kind of introverted that way, and we're not sure, is he setting us up? I'm not going to be the only one yelling and then I'm embarrassed. And so we kind of hold back a little bit and we don't yell. I think sometimes we feel like that in life. People don't notice us. They don't hear us. They don't know our names. They just don't understand. We're overlooked. We're unimportant. If you went to just about any church in Lansing today, I trust you would hear a sermon about God and about God's love for us. I trust we'd hear a sermon that could be preached in just about anywhere. Because unless you get to know the pastor, or you happen to be there on a special Sunday, or you've been in the church for several weeks, you might not really know what it is that they believe, what their theology is. We are part of the Free Methodist Church. And I've shared many times in the past how I was raised in the Free Methodist Church. I'm what you can call a born-in-the-bottle Free Methodist. Both of my parents' families for generations have been Free Methodist. I love this church that I've grown up in, but it's not just a personal attachment for me. I love this church because I also love our theology. I love who we are. I love what we believe, and it's something I think the world desperately needs to hear. We have something to offer. We're part of what's called a holiness tradition. That means we come from the Methodist Church, which was started by John Wesley, which came out of the Anglican Church, which came out of the Roman Catholic Church in England. And we believe salvation is not just something about the next life. We believe God can change something in your life here that can set us apart and give us peace now. We believe that how we live matters. What you do matters, not just what you believe. God has forgiven us. Praise be to God. And yet God is changing us, thanks be to God. And even when we don't feel like the world hears or pays attention or notices what we say, God always does. Even when we feel like nobody knows our name and we're forgotten and we don't get credit for the things we did, God sees and God knows and God loves you because God made you and He made you to be like Him. Way back at the beginning of your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We see a couple verses. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us.'" I think it's interesting right away that God is spoken of in a plurality. More than one, "let us make humanity in our image." We believe that God is one, but we also believe that God is the most perfect picture of a community there is, the Trinity, the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That passage continues, "Let us make humanity in our image, so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and all the earth and all the crawling things on the earth." God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. What does that say at the very start? God created humanity in God's own image. We all were made in the image of God. I hope that's a comforting thought for you. Some theology, some Christian theology, teaches that humanity is lower than a worm, that we are wretched and we are pitied. We are primarily sinners who are doomed to hell if we don't change our ways and walk in holiness. So don't cuss, don't drink, don't steal, don't gossip. Well, you can gossip a little bit, maybe. But don't do these things. But we believe that each and every person we meet is special, that each and every person we meet is loved by our Heavenly Father, that we are all loved by this God who wants us to be in relationship with Him for all eternity, that God does not throw us out because we're acting up, or because we don't know the words, or because we just live a little differently than our neighbor does. God doesn't discard people. God desires that none should perish, because God is love, and that's the image we were made in. You and I are supposed to reflect love also. It's patient, it's kind, does not envy, doesn't boast, isn't proud, isn't rude, isn't self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Is that you? This is God, and this is what we're supposed to look like, to be holy. Now, some people in this world reflect that a lot better than others. There's no doubt about that. I mentioned John Wesley earlier. In one of his sermons called "Awake Thou That Sleepest," he wrote, "Have you secured the one needful thing? Have you recovered the image of God, even true righteousness and holiness?" That one thing that Wesley thought was needed in a sinner's life, that one thing was to recover the image of God. It was to remember who you are and who God has redeemed you to be. You are not your own. You're bought at a price. Honor God. Live for God. Be righteous. Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. And since we're Methodists, I'm going to give you a few more examples from John Wesley. In the sermon, "The Righteousness of Faith," he says, "It's wisdom to aim at the best ends by the best means. Now, the best ends which any creature can pursue is happiness in God, and the best end a fallen creature can pursue is recovery of the favor and image of God." As I said before, some of us reflect that better than others. Some of us claim to do a lot of things in God's name. We profess a lot, but we don't look like Jesus. We're really good on a Sunday morning. Just please don't come and follow me around on a Monday afternoon. And when you ask people who maybe once upon a time went to church, who don't go to church anymore, why they've walked away from church, my guess is many of us know the answer to that. There's too many hypocrites there. This is what we're talking about. This huge, sad, horrible, destructive disservice it does to our witness and to our faith when we say one thing and we do something else. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6 that the one who claims to remain in Jesus ought to live in the same way that Jesus lived. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to be like Christ. We need to look like Jesus. We were made in His image. We're supposed to be like Him in the world. Another of Wesley's sermons, called "The Circumcision of the Heart," he says, "The distinguishing mark of a true follower of Christ, or one who is in a state of acceptance with God, is neither outward or inner circumcision, baptism, any other form, but a right state of soul, a mind and a spirit that's renewed in the image of Him who created it." You have been changed by God so that you look like God. It's what he created you for in the first place. Or hymns. We sang some hymns. Do you like the hymns? Some of you know these very well. You're like me. You grew up on these hymns. One of the most powerful ways that we can draw close to God and learn his will for our lives. I'm going to warrant that some of us here can quote more of words to songs, hymns, and choruses than we can to scripture. Am I wrong? Hymns have a way of relating to us. Music stirs us in powerful ways. Many of you know I have a PhD in historical theology. This means I've read a lot and lot of books by a lot of people who are dead. And since my specialty is patristics, it's the early church, it means they've been dead a long time. And they wrote in languages that nobody cares about. But I am convinced that most of the theology I know and that has shaped me and that shapes me still comes from the songs I learned growing up in my little Free Methodist church. It was the music and the words of these hymns. It wasn't Sunday school lessons or sermons that I can remember. It's the songs that stick with us. So if you don't mind, I actually want you to sing another song. Take your hymnals again and turn to number 165, all right? 165. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4. And that means you follow the top line in every little section. That's verse 1. Then you go back to the top and read the fourth line in every little section. That's verse 4. Christ the Lord is risen today. We're going to sing this Wesley hymn, verses 1 and 4. Number 165, you ready? Lift your voices like a chorus now, like a choir, which we're going to have at the end of the summer, by the way. So let's sing together. Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. Verse 4. Soar we now where Christ has led, alleluia. Following our exalted head, alleluia. Made like him we rise, alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, alleluia. Did you listen to what you sang? Good. Made like him we rise. We sing that. We talk about that. You aren't your own. You weren't just made out of nothing to become nothing. There's a purpose for your creation. It's to be like God. You are made in his image. And a lot of other hymns speak to this too. We don't sing very often. I don't know any church that anymore sings Sinner's Turn, Why Will You Die? But this great old Wesley hymn asks, Sinner's Turn, Why Will You Die? God, your maker, asks you why. God, who did your being give, made you with himself to live. He, the fatal cause demands, asks the works of his own hands. Why, you thankless creatures, why will you cross his love and die? God, your maker, God, who did your being give, the works of his own hands, you are made by God. You are made in the image of God. We're supposed to look like God. And we could do hymns and choruses probably all day. And as I said, many of us cut our teeth on these wonderful words of life that we sing again to me. But what does Scripture say? What does Scripture teach us? There are a lot of really clever songs in the world that necessarily aren't backed up by Scripture. What does the Word of God tell us? We already looked at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. If you flip a couple chapters over to Genesis 5, verse 1, it says, this is the record of Adam's descendants. On the day God created humanity, he made them to resemble God. We're told that when God created us, he created us in the image and likeness of himself. You're supposed to resemble God. Or you can move a couple chapters over to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. There's a warning there. Whoever sheds human blood by a human, his blood will be shed. For in the divine image, God made human beings. In the divine image. To love like God, to look like God, to live like God's pretty straightforward. Or you can jump to the New Testament if you wish, to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. it says, we know this because God knew them in advance, and he decided in advance that they would be conformed to the image of his son. He knew in advance. That's a theological issue for another sermon at another day. I want you to simply note right now that we are created to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, it's interesting, if you go back in the Old Testament, in Genesis, and you read after the fall, what it says about Seth. Seth is the third child of Adam and Eve. And Scripture says Seth was born out of the likeness of the image of Adam. Humanity had become an image of the image. Our continuing task is to recover the original image of God. You're supposed to look like God, to live like God, not like your pastor, not like your parent. You're supposed to live like Jesus. He decided in advance they would be conformed to the image of the Son. Do you look like Christ? When people see you, do they see Jesus? You know, the story is told of a little boy who was sitting at his table one day with his crayons and his paper, and he was drawing a picture, and his dad came by and said, "What are you drawing?" And the little boy said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the father kind of looked and smiled and laughed and just said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." And the boy said, "Well, they will when I'm finished." Some of you kids are drawing pictures right now, and some of you may be drawing pictures of God. I think those are beautiful, and I would love to see them when you're done. Some of us may agree with the dad, though. Oh, come on. Nobody can see God. Nobody knows what God looks like. And you're right, at least to a degree. But I can't help but think that maybe one of the reasons God created us in God's image was so that the world could get an idea of what God is like. That you serve God uniquely with your gifts and your graces. That you can show the world what it means to love and to lay down your life for a friend. What it means to reach out with hope. When you're conformed to the image of Christ, people can see in us a reflection of the Heavenly Father. When I was in college, there was a contemporary Christian song that said, "You're the only Jesus some will ever see." That can seem kind of heavy, but it's true. When people look at you, do they see God? Or do they see Christ in you? I believe we all have the power to represent God to the world. I believe each and every one of us here has the power to reflect God to the world, but to do it in our own way. You don't have to worry if you don't do it like I do. You need to do it as God created you to do it. The picture God gave you, the gifts God has given you, and when you serve people, people will see God in a way that's unique based on how God flows through your hands and your feet. You are the image of God. Reflect Him well. We read this. Even if you flip over a little bit further to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "All of us are looking with unveiled faces at the glory of the Lord as if we were looking in a mirror. We are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory." This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I have a mirror over here on the side next to our hymn board. Before you leave today, if you want, you can peer in the mirror. I'm just curious, what do you see when you look in there? Someone that's been beat up by the world? Someone who's been cast aside by friends? Or do you see someone who reflects the image of God? What does it do to you to think that this person that's staring back at you when you look in there reflects the image of God? I can tell you what it does for me. It freaks me out. I hate it. It's incredibly humbling because I realize how far short I fall of that creation, of that calling. It's powerfully profound to look at yourself and to think, do I look like Jesus? I think it can be overwhelming. But what's even more overwhelming is the fact that though I fall short, God still loves me. He made you special, every single one of you. He made you in His image. You're made to reflect the image of God. I pray we all can allow Him to transform us into that image every day, more and more and more. So, all this talk about image of God, what's it mean? Four quick things as we wrap up. First, being made in the image of God means that you are unique and you have value. Being created in and bearing the image of God is what distinguishes us from the rest of creation. Do all dogs go to heaven? I don't know. I kind of think so. But I know that dogs are not created in the image of God in the same way that you and I are. God is love, and animals most certainly, like dogs, can love. But they do so often after they've been trained to do so or out of response to loving behavior from their masters. You and I, though, we can do more than just respond. We can choose. We can choose to love even when someone doesn't show us love in the first place. Even when love is not given to us, that's what makes us special. That's what makes us in the image of God. We can choose to love no matter what is done to us. And second, as I mentioned way back at the beginning, understand that we're made in the image of God should create a certain degree of hope in ourselves. Hope that we can change this world, and that God's not finished with it yet. A lot of people look around this world and say it's all falling apart, that it's just terrible, that it's all just going away, that it's falling to pieces. We should lament at how bad everything is. I would argue that since God created all of humanity in God's image, it still bears some likeness of Him, some degree. And we have every reason of optimism for the possibility of sin being redeemed. Indeed, the redemption's already happened. We just have to accept it. We have every reason to believe that God will work through us to bring about blessing rather than cursing, that God will triumph the good over the oppression of the bad. Why do we fear what tomorrow will bring? Or do we not believe that greater is He who's in us than who's in the world? I believe better days are coming because God is not finished with you, and He's not finished with me, and is using His hands and His feet to change this world. Third, being made in the image of God means that even those who persist in sin are capable of doing good. Do you catch that? Even those who persist in their sin are capable of doing some good. Some of my theologian friends won't say that. Some of their theologies can't let them say that. But whereas we do not claim that any of us can merit anything on our own, we flatly deny that good works will get you into heaven. Only Jesus' sacrifice paid once and for all, which He died on that cross at Calvary a couple thousand years ago for your sins. Only that is sufficient to save. But we all know, and we probably associate with people who do not claim that forgiveness, but yet can do some good things. You know people who don't accept Jesus as Savior, but actually they're pretty decent? Maybe they give a lot of money to charity. Maybe they're just a great friend and you love hanging around with them, but you feel bad. You pray for them because they're lost. This happens because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. It happens because even when individuals deny that spark of God's grace that's wooing their heart, it'll still shine through on occasions. As Wesleyans, as Free Methodists, we take seriously the doctrine of original sin, but at the same time, we believe that all people are capable of doing good because we believe even more in original goodness. You are not created a sinful person. You are created in the image of God. You're created to live like God, to be holy as God is holy. Everyone is made that way. No matter how stained the image has gotten, it can be renewed. It can be redeemed. It can be restored to what it was originally meant to be, looking like Jesus. And then four, even though we were made in the image of God, absolutely we have forfeited a lot of claim to an accurate reflection. Recovering that image is the goal of redemption and sanctification. The image of God has been tarnished and marred by sin. We can look at our own lives, we can look at others in this world. And so the goal of salvation, indeed the goal of sanctification, is to recover the full restoration of the image of God. Salvation is not just about getting you into heaven when you die. It's getting you to live and to love like Jesus here on earth. It's getting you to live eternal life, which doesn't begin at physical death, it begins at spiritual birth. It's helping you grow into the image of God today and to change this world now. Because sin's not your problem. Self-righteousness is. It's wanting to call our own shots. It's wanting to dictate how church should run or life should run. It's wanting to shape things according to my wishes. It's wanting to make things in my image, not the image of God. It's not following the will of God. It's following what I want. Sin, and sin destroys, and sin divides, and sin has consequences. But sin has been defeated. Sisters and brothers, you don't have to live under sin anymore. You just have to accept the forgiveness that has been given us in Christ, that new life that's been given us in Christ, and then live that life that Jesus calls us to live, this life that we're created to live. With that in mind, consider what both Jim and John read for us earlier from Romans. So then, don't let sin rule in your body so that you do whatever it wants. Don't offer your parts of your body to be sin, to be used as weapons to do wrong. Instead, present yourselves to God as people who have been brought back to life from the dead, and offer all the parts of your body to God to be used as weapons to do right. Sin will have no power over you because you're not under law. but under grace. So what? Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, that you're slaves of the one whom you obey? That's true whether you serve as slaves of sin, which leads to death, or as slaves of a kind of obedience that leads to righteousness. But thank God, although you used to be slaves to sin, you gave wholehearted obedience to the teaching that was handed down to you, which provides a pattern. Now you've been set free from sin. You've become slaves of righteousness. Paul gets a little insulting here and says, I'm speaking with ordinary metaphors because of your limitations. But he goes on, once you offer the parts of your bodies to be used as slaves to impurity, to lawless behavior, that leads to still more lawless behavior. But now, you should present the parts of your body as slaves to righteousness, which makes your lives holy. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What consequences did you get from doing things that you're now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and you've become slaves to God, you have the consequence of a holy life. And the outcome is eternal life. For the wages that sin pays are death. But God's gift, you didn't earn it. You can't deserve it. All you have to do is receive it. The gift has been offered. It's already been paid for. Everything's been done that can be done other than you saying yes to God. God's gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We didn't sing them all, but one of my favorite songs growing up was Glorious Freedom. Listen to some of these verses, the ones we didn't sing. Freedom from all the carnal affections, freedom from envy, hatred, and strife, freedom from vain and worldly ambitions, freedom from all that sadden my life, freedom from pride and all sinful follies, freedom from love and glitter of gold, freedom from evil, temper, and anger, glorious freedom, rapture untold. Do you experience this kind of freedom today? Or you still feel lost and trapped in your sin? Do you experience this kind of freedom because you realize God has set you free? And if the Son has set you free indeed. That you were made to look like Jesus, not to just survive this world, but to be redeemed and restored and to be one who goes about changing this world through the grace given to you in God. The wages of sin is death. But you do not have to pay that price. You are not in debt to your sins. That gift of God is already given, this gift of eternal life. It was what you were created for, to live eternally with God, to live in the likeness of God, to love like God, and to share his light with the world. We do this not just to feel better about ourselves. We do this to serve. We do this to go. We do this to share. We do this to let our light shine, to be salt in this world so people see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Sunday morning, I hope, is more than just a time where you come, feel a little bit better for a little while, and then go on your way. It should be the pep rally of sorts that inspires us and helps us to get through the next 6 days with all their ups and downs. It's that reminder that God is love. It's the rallying cry to go and to serve. As we continue and as we prepare to respond, I'm going to invite you to take your hymnals as the worship team comes up. They're going to lead us in a song of sending, a song of response. It's hymn number 475. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We are not just people who sit and listen. We take the gospel and we go. We are his hands. We are his feet. So take your hymnal, turn to number 475. Let's stand and let's lift our voices. I love that song. Children of the Heavenly King, that's what you are. And just as the children here can watch you sing and stand and give praise to God, and when else do your children get a chance to watch you lift your voices in praise to God? Just as children may not hear and understand and know everything, what one-year-old hears and knows and understands everything anyway? We watch, we learn, we walk, we're carried along by the community, and we realize we're more than just this. We're more than conquerors. We are created in the image of God. You are heirs of God. You are co-heirs with Christ. So live as redeemed people. May you go knowing that God goes with you. May you go knowing that Christ has set you free. So be free. And may you trust that Spirit to fill you, to give you the words to say, to give you the heart to say them, to give you the courage to reach out. May you be Christ's hands and feet as his ambassadors And may you go with grace, knowing that God goes with you. May God's grace, may God's peace be yours. And may you walk in holiness today and always. Grace and peace be with you all. Amen.